Maybe you're really anxious or worried about something today. Pastor John Randall with a suggestion for you.
You're a child of God. You're a child of God. God cares for you. So all those cares, all those anxieties that you came in here carrying today, the Bible says cast them over on Him. Put them on the Lord. You don't have shoulders big enough to bear it, but He does. And so put it on Him.
Have you ever noticed that your field of vision typically narrows under stress? Well, spiritually speaking, during seasons of suffering, we're prone to lose perspective. And that's actually the time we desperately need it. Pastor John Randall will show us how to maintain perspective for seasons of suffering and how to navigate through trials today. Staying focused on Jesus and our great salvation will help us make it through whatever may come our way, even a global pandemic or a world that seems out of control. Let's join John now in 1 Peter 1 for a daily walk.
Chapter 1, I'd like to draw your attention to verses 10 through 12 as we continue our study through 1 Peter with our message entitled this morning, So Great a Salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Let's pray together. Father, we pray this morning as we consider the subject of our great salvation, God, that you would cause us to not ever take it for granted what you have provided for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Peter wrote this letter to a group of Christians that had been scattered throughout Asia Minor. He wrote to encourage them because they were suffering through and they were grieved by extremely difficult and challenging trials. Because of their faith in Christ, some of the believers had lost their jobs. Due to persecution, many of them were forced to leave their homes. For some, their families disinherited them because they had chosen to follow Jesus Christ. And when you're facing circumstances like that, when you're going through difficulties of that magnitude, it's very easy to lose your focus. It's easy to lose perspective. And so Peter writes to encourage them to take their eyes off of the circumstances and place their eyes upon the Lord. And he reminds them of the things that they had been given by God that could never be taken from them. He reminded them that they have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He then reminded them that they had an inheritance that was reserved for them in heaven that could be never taken away there in glory. He also reminded them that they had a salvation that was secure because it was kept by the power of God. And even though they were being grieved by these trials, they could rest in knowing that their salvation would be completed when they would see Jesus face to face and they would recognize it was all worth it. Now, when the Bible speaks of salvation, what does it mean? Perhaps you've been asked the question before, maybe even before you were a Christian, this question, are you saved? And you thought to yourself, what do you mean, am I saved from what? Do you have salvation? I don't know. I haven't been to the doctor lately. What does salvation mean? When they say, here you go, are you born again? Born again? What? You didn't even know what that meant. It's like some foreign term to you. What does the Bible mean when it talks about salvation? Salvation is God's gracious solution to man's problem of sin. The term salvation encompasses the total work of God by which he seeks to rescue man from ruin, from doom, from the power of sin, and then he bestows upon man the wealth of his grace, encompassing eternal life, provision for abundant life now, and also eternal glory. The word salvation in the scriptures is the Greek word soteria, from where we get our study of the doctrine of salvation referred to as soteriology. That's what it means. A big term meaning the doctrine of salvation. When you begin to study the doctrine of salvation from the scriptures, there are incredible discoveries that you will make. The first is you'll come to realize that we all have a need for salvation. And the reason is because there is a barrier between man and God because of sin. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, the apostle Paul was writing unto the believers there, and he was talking about where they were prior to their salvation. And he said that there was a middle wall of separation that kept them from fellowship with God. He used this term figuratively because in the Jewish temple, there was a large wall, a middle wall, if you would, of separation that separated the Gentiles from entering into the sanctuary and fellowship with God. And Paul was saying to these readers, it's the same way with us. There's this middle wall of separation that we can't go beyond to have fellowship with God. And that barrier, that middle wall, is a result of our sin. The Bible teaches that man is born with an inherited sin nature. Every single person, when you're born, you come out with a sin nature. Nobody has to teach you how to do the wrong thing. They have to teach you how to do the right thing because we are born with a sin nature. If you're a parent, you know this to be true. If you have children, you know they have a sin nature, just like you. They're just a little more obvious. You're just a little more subtle. But we all have inherited a sin nature. In addition to inheriting a sin nature, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, death was passed to all men. But also, we all are individual sinners. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners in need of salvation. And because of our sin, we are under the penalty that sin demands. Because God is holy and man is sinful, God's perfect justice must be acted out and a price must be paid, a sentence must be served. Because the law of God declares that all of us are sinners. You can look at the law of God, you can look at the Ten Commandments, and you can realize at some point I have broken either one of those or all of them, and I realize I've fallen short of the glory of God. I am guilty. And because I am guilty under the penalty of sin, my sin must be atoned for. If the penalty of my sin is not paid for, if it is not atoned for, then the Bible says that I will suffer spiritual death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. And spiritual death is a separation from God for all of eternity in a place called hell, a real place, a lake of fire. And the only way that I can be reconciled to God is if somehow God figures out a way to satisfy his justice. But how can that be? I can't do that. I'm not worthy of that. I can't be good enough. This is my problem. This is my situation. I need salvation. And so God, in his mercy, because of his love for the world, he did something that we can never do for ourselves. He sent his son Jesus to come and to reconcile man back to God. And by living a perfect life, keeping the entire law of God, Jesus was able to obliterate the middle wall of separation and build a bridge through the cross so that unholy man could now have fellowship and relationship with the holy God. God's justice, it requires judgment for sin. And because Jesus died in my place as a judicial substitutionary death for me, the innocent dying for the guilty, the requirements of God's justice have been met in Jesus. So what does that mean? That means that God, now in his grace, is able to bestow his love upon me, the unworthy sinner and still act in harmony with his holiness because Jesus Christ satisfied the demands of God's justice. And so the cross is now not only a display of God's love, it is also a display of God's absolute holiness. And God in his perfect wisdom, and God in his love, and his grace and his holiness provided the person and work of his own Son, the Lord Jesus, who by his life and death and resurrection reconciled us to God, becoming our substitute. And he paid the penalty in my place. All the sin of the world, mine, yours, all placed upon him. And now I can be forgiven if I will trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. My salvation, your salvation, if you're a Christian here today, in the past tense, what does it mean for us? Our salvation as it relates to the past, it was secured for us on the day that Jesus Christ died upon Calvary's cross and rose again the third day. In the present, my salvation provides deliverance over the reigning power of sin and my own flesh and carnal nature that I battle every single day. There is power through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is my salvation, your salvation, being worked out right now. You can be victorious over sin because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And my salvation, as it relates yet to the future, refers to the future deliverance of all believers in Christ when they experience that resurrection of their body into a glorified new body where they'll spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. This is what your salvation provides. I'm pretty excited about it. What happens to a person when they're born again? What happens to a person when they receive salvation? The Bible tells us in a spiritual sense, a number of things happen. For one thing, the Bible says when you receive Christ, that you're actually crucified with Christ. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. He said, knowing this, our old self was crucified with Christ. What do I mean, crucified with Christ? It means that my sin, my old man, my old sin was crucified with Christ on the cross. I have been crucified with Christ in a spiritual sense, which means I have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and now I've been raised in the newness of life to walk with Christ. That's what Romans chapter 6 talks about. That's what happens when a person gets saved spiritually. Now, outwardly, we demonstrate what's happened where? In the waters of baptism. When you're baptized, all that's happened to you spiritually now is demonstrated physically to the rest of the world around you. It's an outward demonstration of something that's already taken place. You go down into the water and you're buried with Christ. Crucified, buried with Christ. And when you come out of the water, you're raised in the newness of life and now you walk with the Lord. Crucified, dead, buried, resurrected. That's what happens to you when you are born again in Christ. And what do you become as a result of salvation? Well, first of all, the Bible says that we become, get this, children of God. Children of God. It says in 1 John, beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'm a child of God. I belong to him. I'm his kid. I'm adopted into his family, and so are you if you're a Christian today. Not only am I a child of God, but the Bible also tells me when I'm saved, when I'm born again, I become a new creation. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second epistle, the 5th chapter, the 17th verse. He said, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm a child of God and I'm a new creation. And that's not all. The Bible also says that now because I'm in Christ, I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Let me read to you. Again, Paul said, he made him who knew no sin, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. And becoming sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's mind-boggling to me. That makes me say hallelujah. I am overwhelmed. That I am a child of God, a new creation, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I am saved. These are just some of the privileges, folks, and the benefits of being saved, having salvation. It means that we have now become the objects of God's power. It says, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Ephesians 1:19. Not only the objects of God's power because of salvation, but the objects of God's faithfulness. Do you understand that? The Bible says that God will never leave you, never forsake you. You are the object of his faithfulness. He will be faithful to you. Why? Because you're his child. Because you're a new creation. Because you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He will be faithful to you. Even when you're faithless, God will remain faithful to you. Even when you don't have enough faith to trust God, you can't even work it up. You can't muster it up. God says, don't worry about it. I will still be faithful to you because you're his child. We are also the objects of God's peace. The Bible says, don't be anxious about anything, but everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all your understanding, it's going to guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4. You are the object of God's peace. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. The object of God's peace and the object of God's comfort. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort. You're the object of God's comfort. You're the object of God's care. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, and casting all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. Do you know God cares for you this morning? You're a child of God. You're a child of God. God cares for you. So all those cares, all those anxieties that you came in here carrying today, the Bible says cast them over on him. Put them on the Lord. You don't have shoulders big enough to bear it, but he does. And so put it on him. You're the object of God's care. You're the object of God's intercession. Right now, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for you and for me. He's praying for you right now, right this minute. You're the object of his prayer request. Amazing. Why? Because you're saved. Because you are a child of God, a new creation. You are complete in him. The Bible says that you, as a Christian, possess every spiritual blessing in heavenly places because you're saved. Let me ask you a question. You're like, breathe, Pastor John. I am breathing. There it is. All right, listen. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, why? Why are you not a Christian? What are you doing? What do you mean? Look at all that's available to you. So great a salvation, all of these things. What do you have in comparison with what God wants to give you? Nothing. In the eternal perspective, nothing. I have nothing. Nothing do I have. I cling to the cross completely. I've got nothing. But with Jesus, I have everything. I have everything. I've got great news for you this morning, folks. There is only one sin that God cannot forgive. One sin that can keep a person separated and lost from God for all of eternity. One sin. And you're on the edge of your seat saying, did I commit it? What is it? Only one sin. Here it is. It's the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's it. That's great news, because some of us, we've sinned a lot, and there's only one? That's it. Well, I accepted Jesus, and he's forgiven me of all my sin. This salvation, what Peter is referring to here, telling the suffering saints, these battered believers, I want you to grab hold of this salvation. And this salvation, it's not some novelty. Isn't it something that Peter just came up with? You know, I want to talk to you about salvation. I just made it up. It's not a novelty. It was something that was prophetically predicted and found throughout the Old Testament scriptures. That's what he says here. The prophets, as they were writing down certain things about salvation and the Messiah and a coming kingdom, when they were writing these things down, they didn't understand what it was that they were writing, this great salvation. And so they inquired of God. What does this mean? The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, any prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God. As they spoke, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Listen carefully now. Moving from soteriology to bibliology, all right? The study of the Word of God. The Word of God, that which you have in your hands, that which is you brought in today, the Bible is the revealed Word of God. And we don't believe here this morning that the Bible simply contains the Word of God. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And there is a difference, and there is a dividing line, and there are arguments over this very fact concerning the inerrancy of Scripture. But here this morning, I'm just going to tell you, we don't believe that the Bible is just inspired. It is inerrant. It is the Word of God, period. The Bible is a harmonious and continuous message from beginning to end, a self-consistent whole whose main theme of the Scriptures is the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. From Genesis to Revelation, there is a scarlet thread of redemption that points to the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And if you study through the Scriptures, you can find Jesus in every single book of the Bible, because it's all about him. And when you think about the Bible, it's amazing for a number of reasons. For one thing, consider this. The Bible was written by 40 different authors who contributed to the Scriptures. 40 different authors from all different walks of life, from kings to shepherds to fishermen, from tax collectors. This encompasses the rich as well as the poor, the educated, the uneducated. 40 different authors on 3 different continents in 3 different languages, over an 1,800-year period of time. And yet when you put all of those things together, it's so congruent and fits perfectly and harmoniously. Why? Because it's God's Word. It's the Word of God. And one of the most astounding things about your Bible, about God's Word, is prophecy. 27% of your Bible has to do with prophecy. That's somewhere around 4 verses has to do with prophecy. No other book in the world, in the existence of the world, contains the kind of specific prophecies that are fulfilled in your Bible. There are some books that proclaim to have prophecies, but they're very vague, very cryptic, and they could be, their prophecies could be fulfilled in a number of different ways. For example, it's going to rain someday. I'm predicting at some point it's going to rain. Well, that's awesome. What a prophecy. Yeah, it's going to come to pass at some point. Very vague. Not the Scriptures. The Scriptures don't operate that way. The Scriptures are very specific and detailed. So much so, so detailed that critics, when they examine the Scriptures, rather than believe that this is the Word of God, will say that couldn't be written by the same person. There is no way that prophet could have wrote that and predicted that and it could have come to pass. There has to be more than one author for that book. There's Isaiah number 1 and there's Isaiah number 2. There's no way that could have been somebody else came along and wrote that after the fact. It couldn't be, unless it's God's Word. And it is. The Bible says that every scripture is inspired by God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16.
With biblical perspective for our daily walk, that is Pastor John Randall. And you can hear these messages online at adailywalk.org. Maybe you joined us midway through the study. Again, you can replay A Daily Walk at adailywalk.org. You can purchase a CD copy for a cost of just $5. Call us right now, toll-free, at 877-242-0828. That's 877-242-0828. And download our church app while you're at it. Do a search for CCSJC in the App Store or through Google Play. It's also offered on Apple TV. Well, there's been a lot of talk recently about what is and isn't essential. But as believers in Christ, we can't agree upon this one thing. Jesus is essential. Right now, we're pleased to offer you a really cool t-shirt with this message creatively displayed on the front. Look for the Jesus is Essential Tees online at adailywalk.org. It's just $15 for our Daily Walk listeners. We can also take your request when you call 877-242-0828. A Daily Walk is listener supported. We want this ministry to bring the Lord glory and help as many people as possible in their daily walk. And as the Lord leads, you can take part in the ministry through a one-time gift or ongoing support. Make a secure donation online at adailywalk.org. And even if you're not led or in a position to be able to give, we'd still love to hear from you. Share your prayer requests and praise reports at adailywalk@gmail.com. And did you know we have a TV ministry? Watch our weekly program on His Channel TV or on lightsource.com. It's available on demand. Just download the Light Source or His Channel TV apps and start watching today. A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall is a presentation of Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano. We'll catch you back here next time when our study of 1 Peter continues.